For several weeks now, we've been studying the awe-inspiring miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these miracles bring us face to face with the most important and influential man who's ever lived. A life of no equal. No one ever even comes close to the way Jesus lived. I mean, pure, undefiled holiness. A life so incredible, so far-reaching, that it touches every single one of us. In fact, the life, ministry, teachings of Jesus are absolutely authoritative and binding on every single person who's ever lived. Regardless if they follow Jesus or not, his teachings are binding on everybody who's ever lived. Because one day, every soul will have to face Jesus and give an account. Whether Lord, as Lord, those believers to get rewards, or as judge. For us as a church to be following these miracles of Jesus, and I was thinking about this week, you know, as we go through these week in and week out, they're just such a blessing for our lives. God wants us to see how powerful his Son is. He wants us to see his tremendous compassion on people, which these miracles portray. He wants us to witness his sovereign authority over the world. He wants us to see unconditional love that permeated everything Jesus did. And when we read the accounts of these miracles and we study them together, there is inherent in each miracle implications that we want to apply to our lives individually. In other words, there are in these accounts embedded truths about Christ, about God, the way he thinks, the way Christ acted, and then he wants us to extract those principles and apply them to our lives. That's so important, isn't it? Now, only the Holy Spirit knows specifically how he wants you to imply or apply those implications for your life. That's where the Holy Spirit works within your heart to apply the truth of Scripture. And it's your job to hunt for those implications. I'll try to point out the big principles, if you will, that may apply. So as we go through this story this morning, let's put on our spiritual antennas and be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and how this may apply to you. This account right here. We're in Mark chapter 7 in verse 31. So if you open your Bibles to Mark 7, 31 through 37, is this miracle? And I'm going to read this passage and then we're going to go back through it. So Mark, beginning here, Mark 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now that is a very unique miracle here. And it shows us that God works in unusual ways. And I want you to think about that because I'm coming back to it in the application. God works in unusual ways. He doesn't always work the way you want him to work. You can't put God in a box. And we're going to come back at the end and draw that application. Now we're going through these miracles and I'm jumping around based more on theme than chronology. But let me fit this miracle into the context of Jesus' ministry up to this point here in Mark 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus entered the last year of his life on earth. This is a couple months into that last year. And he's been spending 2.5 years up to this point in and around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, his home base is the house of Peter. That was sort of his operations center. That's where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that's where he sort of had his home base. But during that time, Jesus is making his case to the people of who he was. He began with the claim that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. Remember, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and by the providence of God, he read from the scroll. And what did he read? He read Isaiah 61 that spoke directly about the Messiah. And Jesus read that in front of the people, and he said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what'd they do? They wanted to throw him over a cliff. They rejected him. Then he began to build his case that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, by performing miracles. Miracles of healings, we've looked at these. Exorcisms, he stopped nature. We'll look at that miracle perhaps in a few weeks. He did these amazing miracles, and they were undeniable proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he also proved his messiahship by his authoritative teaching. No one ever taught like Jesus. Jesus was different from the Pharisees, different from the rabbis who just quoted dead rabbis as their authority and really had no power in their teaching. Jesus' teaching blew people out of the water. And so if you take his fulfillment claims, the miracles, and the teaching, you have an airtight case that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But most of the people rejected him. Even though the proof was there, there was no doubt this was the Messiah. The religious leaders categorically rejected Jesus, and they actually said, if you could believe this, that the miracles Jesus does, he does by the finger of Satan. And that is the unpardonable sin. You can't look at who Jesus was, what he said, his teaching, the miracles, and come to the conclusion that he did that by Satan. That is the unpardonable sin. And so all that brings us to this event in his ministry. He's been rejected now. He sort of withdraws now to really minister to the 12. He does that in the last 6 months of his ministry. But here in this particular event, this particular miracle where Jesus heals this deaf man who could not speak very well, this is recorded only by Mark's gospel. This is an interesting miracle. So here, look at verse 31. Jesus on his journey, he ventures through the Gentile territories, and it says here, in verse 31, it says, "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon," and that's Gentile area, "he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee." So this is the second time he came to this area. Remember last week I talked about the miracle where Jesus exorcised demons from those two men, and he said, "You can go into the pigs," and they went, and the pigs drowned themselves. Well, he comes back to that region, not specifically that area, but that region, that Gentile region. And he's in this area of Decapolis, which means 10 cities on the eastern territory of the Sea of Galilee here. Now, he's there, and he's there to minister. And this is interesting. Matthew's gospel summarizes this whole ministry here. And this is what he says. This is Matthew's summarizing of this time. Matthew 15, 30 and 31. Matthew says, "Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." All of that was going on in this Gentile area, in Decapolis. He's healing. He's literally banishing disease from that region. Now, Mark picks one miracle out of that summary of Matthew. One miracle. None of the other gospel writers pick this miracle out, but Mark, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, picks it out and we're going to study this miracle today. So let's investigate this special miracle, and I'm going to do that by outlining this in terms of the sequence of actions that Jesus carried out. And the first action was Jesus meeting the deaf man. Look at verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. So here we meet this deaf man. He's a poor fellow who cannot speak well. He's deaf. Perhaps this problem was caused by a deformity. More probable, he had a hearing problem that developed after birth because he could speak a little bit. He had a problem with his speech, so probably he was born with some hearing, but eventually that hearing completely went away and he couldn't hear it at all at this point. He's afflicted. He couldn't read the scriptures. He couldn't hear the scriptures. Couldn't ask questions. Couldn't study God's word. You know, back then there was no sign language. If you were deaf and you couldn't speak, you couldn't learn. It was a very hard life. We have a lot of technology today to help that, but just picture how tough this would have been. And so he had one thing going for him, though, in life, one thing that's very important. He had friends and he had a family that cared for him. Look at verse 32 again. Then they are the caretakers of this man, perhaps family members. They brought the one who was deaf to him, who had this impediment in his speech, and they begged him, Jesus, to put his hand on him. These were people that cared about this man. They were coming to Jesus on behalf of the man who could not come himself. He couldn't say anything. You know, I mean, his friends come to Jesus out of concern and compassion. They could have said, well, hey, poor Joe, he can't speak. Let him just be, you know, let him just sit over there and just sort of rot away. But they were forward thinking. This is Jesus. There's an opportunity here. And these guys, I believe, again, showing faith that Jesus could heal, brings them to Jesus. And it says there, they begged him to put his hand on this man. They were proactive. They were caring. They were concerned with this man. They knew Jesus could heal. They're willing to go the extra mile. Are you willing to do that? It's like kind of a lesson that went through my mind here. You know, a lot of times there's people in our lives, especially when they get older, they need care, don't they? And we got to be the people to do that. We got to be like these people, to go the extra mile, to do something for somebody who can't do it themselves. You know, a lot of people, when they get older, they can't go to the store themselves. They can't do much at all. And the people around them that can take them to the grocery store and make some kind of meaning out of their life means so much. Isn't that true? Christians have those kind of hearts. Somebody who's disabled. We show kindness. We show concern. Without these people's kindness, this miracle wouldn't have happened. But they were loving, and out of this man's misfortune, they want to serve Christ. They want to do Christ's work. You know, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 25, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? When did we do this for you? And the king will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And that's the zenith of what these guys are doing. They're really serving Christ. And when you help an elderly person or somebody who can't help themselves, you're serving Christ by serving them. Back to Mark 7. Verse 32 says he had this speech impediment. That's one word in the original Greek language that Mark wrote in, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And what's interesting about this word, it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Isaiah 35, verse 6, talking about the Messiah. So Isaiah 35 verse 6 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." And that word dumb is the word. It's the same word Mark uses in the Greek Septuagint. And I believe this is an unmistakable link that Mark makes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the Isaiah quotation referencing the fact that this is the Messiah. He is going to unloose the tongues of people. And he's saying basically that the messianic age is here with Jesus, who gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. This is the messianic age. This is the Messiah who's come in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. The time has come. It would have been amazing to be there and to recognize that moment. Now, after Jesus meets this deaf man, he proceeds to the second action, and that is the touch, verse 33. "He took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue." Now, that's unusual. First, notice that Jesus took the man aside. The crowds are wanting to see a miracle. You know, they're hustle and bustling. They saw miracles perhaps that day. They're all around. And Jesus looks this man in the eye, pulls him aside, treats him as a man created in God's image, and he's going to uniquely and personally deal with this man. This wasn't just some impersonal healing. This is a very personal thing. So he pulls him away from the noisy crowds. He's stirring his faith so that he could focus on Jesus, who's doing the healing. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does something totally different here of any other miracle. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Now, why did he do that? That's just unusual. I believe that Jesus is giving an object lesson. The man can't hear, the man can't talk, but he can see. And Jesus is acting out this in some kind of object lesson to teach the man that it is Jesus, the Messiah, who has the power. Jesus has the authority over disease, over deafness. And he's going to show them by this object lesson, this physical analogy, by touching the man, that he has the awesome power of God. And of course, it makes sense that he'd do it this way because the man couldn't hear what Jesus said. Now, the Amplified translation says that Jesus thrust his fingers in his ears. And, you know, most translations just say he put his fingers in his ears. Some say he stuck his fingers in his ears, but it could mean that he actually pushed him right down into the canal. That's what it's really saying. Why did he do that? Well, I believe it indicates here again that he is showing that he's going to completely restore his hearing. So he's going down into the canal. Jesus is going to completely heal the ear canal, the ear drum. This is a miracle. This is supernatural. And he wants the man to know that. And so that physical touch spoke to that man. He could feel that down in his ears. And then notice, he spat and touched his tongue, and he probably spat on his hand, and then he touched the man's tongue. Very unusual, right? Again, I think he does this to show the man through this gesture that he's emphasizing healing power. He's emphasizing that he is God. He's emphasizing that he has that power to heal this man. And so this is outside the norm. This is outside the box, so to speak. He's communicating to this man in a very unique and personal way, a very meaningful way that probably we really can't catch and grasp the significance of all of it. Whatever I just said is just a touching the iceberg of what actually was transpiring between Jesus and that man in that personal moment. And we get sort of we get the veil pulled back and we get the story. And it's a wonderful story here. But it's very unorthodox how he did it. I mean, he could have just simply healed the man without even moving a finger. But he acts this out in what he does. And this leads to the third action here, which is the sigh. Look at verse 34. Then Jesus, looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed. He looks up to heaven, indicating the power is coming from God, indicating that he's in communion with God. There was never a time that Jesus was not in communion with the Father. Isn't that true? And so this communion, he's looking up, he's identifying him with God, the second member of the Trinity, in this constant communion with the Father. And this sigh wasn't just a casual breath. This carried spiritual weight, this sigh. It revealed that Jesus' heart was for humanity, his love for humanity, and his desire to see the messianic age fully come in the kingdom. So when he sighed, he expressed, I believe, grief over what sin does to people. He expressed his grief over the suffering which sin brings on humanity. You know, remember when he wept at Lazarus' grave? He showed emotion. He wept. He was going to heal Lazarus. Why would he weep? Because he's identifying with the suffering, death, and the, you know, the anguish and the pain that we experience when people die. So it's very, very touching when he did this. A world where sickness and deafness and suffering exist. We live in that world. But there's coming a new world where that doesn't exist. And these miracles give us a glimpse of that new world. That it's coming. The messianic age will come first in a kingdom on earth and then eventually in heaven for all eternity, where there's no more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrow. But in this moment, this deaf man, in this time with this interaction, Jesus truly felt the burden of this man and what he experienced for probably decades, maybe from a childhood. And he felt, and he just had to exhale and sigh. Well, lastly, we see the word. So we have the meeting, the touch, the sigh, and now, number four, the word. And here in verse 34, Jesus said to him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Immediately that happened once he touched the ears and the tongue. Just with this word, he said it too. And the guy could, maybe he could read lips. I don't know, you know. But he did say, be opened. And as Jesus did when he created the universe in Genesis 1, when he created the heavens and the earth on day 1 and through day 6, he spoke it, didn't he? He spoke that creative power, and he did the same thing here. Be opened. So you have the touch of the ears, the tongue, and then be opened. And immediately healing came to that man. So there's the miracle right there. The supernatural miracle of God to heal this man. Jesus has the power to do it. He did it. Mark picks out this one miracle of perhaps hundreds of miracles that day or throughout that week. Matthew tells us about that. So he picks out this one. This man, he gives him hearing. He restores his life. In the original language, I looked this up, and the way this is stated, it could be stated this way. The chain of his tongue was loosed. It's kind of a graphic metaphor. The chain that was locked him down, you know, it's loose now. And then these are the first words the man could ever utter as he began to talk here. It's loosed. His tongue was loosed, and he starts to talk. No more stammering, no more stuttering, no more mumbling. He's totally cured. And as soon as he was cured, he begins to talk. And the grammar of this, the language of this passage, means he just continued to talk, and he continued, and he wouldn't shut up. Once he started, he just started laying it, just talking about everything. probably glorifying God and thanking Jesus. You know, he just continued to talk on and on and on. And the man was healed, and I'm sure he couldn't wait to tell people. But you know, this is the kind of power that Jesus has. He can reconstruct an eardrum. Do you doubt that? He can raise somebody from the dead. We'll see that miracle in a few weeks. But he can do this kind of miracle. And today, now Jesus had the miracle not even to pray. He didn't even need to pray. He just said, be opened. Touched, miracle, healing, supernatural. Now today, yes, God can do these miracles. But we're going to be in a prayer vigil. I'm not going to shout at somebody to be opened. Only Jesus does that. We pray, we leave the result to God. Yes, he can heal. I believe he does heal, but that's God's prerogative. But I love to read these stories. They're just so amazing, so powerful. The power of God. He put the brain cells into the man's mind to understand how to speak intelligently. Jesus can do that. It's incredible. So we give all glory to God for these miracles. And I'm sure this man was so excited to be healed. Verse 36 tells us what Jesus said next. He said, then he commanded them. So there must have been him and of course his friends who brought him. Commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And that seems to be always the case. You can't blame them. Now, they did disobey Jesus, so you got to catch them on that. But in one sense, you just want to tell everybody, don't you? I can speak. My ears, you know, I can hear. Jesus commonly said that. Now, why did Jesus say this? Why, you think he would have said, go tell everybody I'm the Messiah. You see, Jesus gave people a chance. And the chances with Jesus expire. When you reject Jesus, sometimes there isn't another chance in the providence of God. Now, many times there may be. Maybe there'll be a million chances. But I'm saying, and sometimes, and in this case, Jesus says, just don't tell anybody. It's not my time. My hour has not come. It goes to that kind of thinking. My hour is not yet to go to the cross. And the wider the publicity and the greater the crowds, the greater the rejection would have been when Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. In fact, at one point, in John 6, they wanted to force him to be king. We'll make you king. You just fed 5,000 people. Let's make him king. But they didn't want him to be the king of the Old Testament, the Messiah, that kind of a king. They wanted him to be this political ruler that elevated the Jewish people all around him. And it was all about themselves. Jesus was just simply the person to make their life better. And he rejected that claim to make him king. So he says, just hush up, it's not my time. But they go out and they proclaim it more widely. Then in verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And so these spectators, the people brought this deaf man to Jesus, they're absolutely astonished. It says, beyond measure. I mean, just amazed to the extremity here. And who wouldn't be? You know, who wouldn't be to see that? And by the way, you're hearing that today. You can be just as astonished. You could be in wonder, awe of who Jesus is and what he can do. It's true. These stories are meant to invoke in you the same emotion, the glory of Christ, the goodness of God, the compassion. We should be flabbergasted just like they were and understand the sovereignty of God and the kindness of God. Now, I have one application. I'm going to come back to what I said at the beginning. There's other applications, but just one application that I thought about this week that I hope will give you peace in Christ in your own life. The lesson is this: Jesus works in unexpected ways. Jesus works in unexpected ways. In the healing of this deaf and mute man, Jesus demonstrates his tendency to work outside the box, outside the expectations of people. If you have an expectation on Jesus, he's not going to fulfill your expectation. He's going to do something different. He's not going to do it the way you want it, necessarily. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Jesus takes this man privately, uses spit. He touches his tongue. He sighed before healing him. That's unusual. It's unconventional. But God is free, is he not, to act the way he wants to act? God is truly, truly the only free being in the universe. You see, and think about it this way. If I wrote the Bible, I probably wouldn't write it in a way that says trials are good for you. But God wrote it that way. And, you know, when we go through trials, we don't always see it going through them, but God knows better than we do. But he says, you know, rejoice when various trials come into your life, for they bring perseverance and patience. Perseverance brings patience and so on and so forth. But that doesn't fit into my box. It seems not to make any sense to me, and that's good, because he is God and I'm not. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says this, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial you're in, as if something strange is happening, but rejoice. Again, that's different than the way human minds work. God uses this method to get people's attention. He works in unexpected ways outside of human reasoning. And you think of a person, and there's many, many stories, and many of them happen this way. You can read about a missionary. They go to a mission field, and they want to preach the good news. Except they get arrested and thrown in prison and persecuted. And you're sitting there saying, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't that person preach that good news and God protect him for 100 years so the gospel gets out and people get saved and everything goes hunky-dory? I mean, he's giving up his life to go to a mission field. What is God doing? Well, he just stumped your preconceived idea of what God will do. And many times, and it's in the Bible, Paul went to prison. So there you have it. God works in mysterious ways. He doesn't follow any kind of script. Sometimes we think, you know, what's gone wrong? What did I do? Why am I in prison? Why am I persecuted? Why am I in this trial? And the answer to that is, it's exactly where God has you. Now, if we're walking out of the Spirit of God and we're wallowing in sin, yeah, what happens to you is your fault, because God will discipline you. But I'm saying, look, if you're trying to walk in the Spirit, you're faithful to God, and strange things are happening, that's God's will for your life. Don't be surprised as if something strange happened to you. Understand, God has ordained all things and he works differently in everybody's life. My life, he's working differently in your life. If we do the same thing and we serve with the same efforts and we love Christ with the same amount of love, your life's still going to be different than my life. Isn't that true? And your life may be shorter or longer than my life, blessed, financially better, or more happiness, or whatever it may be. It's we have a different lot in life. This unusual healing shows us that we have to stay open to God's unique solutions in our life. And I think it's exhilarating when you really think about it. We sang that song, whatever God ordains is right. Jesus doesn't offer a one-size-fits-all solution to your problem. One person's trial may be a day, yours may be a year. We have to follow God's will, though, and know that it's him working in our life. You know, Peter had this problem, and we all do, so I'm not blaming Peter. At the end of his life, Jesus took him aside. Now, he followed Jesus. He loved Jesus. He really did. This man had a big heart for Jesus, but, you know, he stumbled and tripped, and like we all do. So Jesus pulls him aside, and in John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus looks him right in the eye. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, here what Jesus is talking about is very serious stuff. He's talking about the fact that Peter is going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified. Now, I'm sure Peter didn't write his final days that way. Right? He thought, I serve the Lord. Maybe I'll preach the gospel all these years and it's going to end very well and everything will be wonderful. But Jesus says, no, Peter, this is your lot. Now, if I got that news, I think my heart would be down in my toes. Scary, right? He's going to be a martyr. And he knows it beforehand. And he's got probably 20, 30 years to go. But he knows that's where the end of his life is going to be. And I don't know if I'd want to know how I'm going to die, especially this way. I don't think I'd want to know it. Some people want to know the future. They say, well, I'd like to know how long I'm going to live. Do you really want to know? I don't think so. Peter knew, but here's the thing. Now, Peter, he heard that, and what does he do? In verse 21, Peter, seeing John over here, the Apostle John, said to Jesus, "What about this man? Surely he's going to be with me, right? You know, we came to saving faith at the same time. We've served you 3.5 years. So I guess he's going to have the same lot." And then Jesus looks back and he said, "You don't worry about John. You worry about yourself." John lived to 100 years old. And Peter was crucified upside down, history tells us, on an X-shaped cross. Different lots for different people. I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I know every Christian is called and guided by God and is accountable to no one but God. So we don't worry about another person's lot in life. God is uniquely and individually working with each one of us. And it's not going to be according to your plan, your timing, and your expectation. So if you're settled on that, you're going to be a lot more happy in life. Because whatever does happen is ordained by God. So handle those trials, handle your past, whatever it may be, whatever's coming. And be that kind of person that can help others see the sovereignty of God in life. Because I think the sovereignty of God is the most comforting doctrine. That God is in control, and I'm not. Okay, I know what I need to do. I got my owner's manual right here. That's what I need to do. My mind is too small to think about anything else. God can literally work with all the counterfactual things that happen and all the meticulous events of the world and work out his will perfectly. That's beyond me. His ways are way beyond us. It's the problem with a lot of Christians is they don't even realize that they want to manipulate God. And they want to control their environment beyond what is controllable. I'm not talking about what food you eat. I'm talking about they want to control their spiritual outcomes. This is not supposed to happen in my life. And then they're mad at God. And you've heard of that, right? Settle in the sovereignty of God. Settle in the fact that God ordains all things. He leads us in our lives, and the things that happen in our lives, we can accept. Don't put him in a box. Don't expect him to do things conventionally. He's got great variety in the lives we live, and that is so obvious in history and church history. And just last thing I'll say is stay open. And I think this is exciting in the Christian life. Just stay open to the mysterious providence of God. Stay open to that. Accept your lot in life. It's going to be different from others, but accept it. And I think you will live a most blessed and happy life. And whatever happens in your life, you'll be an encouragement to others. And you'll be that person who's maybe going through a trial, and others see that and say, man, that person's faith and his attitude towards that. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there, you know? And it goes a long way. So that's one application that I thought of this week. Think about some things in your own mind. Think through that again. Think about the unconventional ways of Jesus and apply those to your life. Father God, it is always such a blessing to be in church on the Lord's Day with wonderful people of God worshiping you, hearing from your word, looking at your word, studying it, understanding your sovereignty and your that you have ordained all things, you're in control. And it's so wonderful to know, God, it's so comforting to know that you are interested in us. And Jesus was so specific. And you said, Lord Jesus, that not even a hair from our head will fall to the ground without you knowing about it. That is very specific. So we are encouraged by that. Let us be faithful. Let us be strong in the Spirit, Lord. Let us not resort to the flesh. Let us walk the narrow way that leads to life. And we can't wait to be there with you. In the meantime, God, let us continue to serve you, honor you, and glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.